Well, good morning, church. How is everyone doing this morning? All right. So it's an okay day. It's good to be here with you this morning. And I know we've come from a whole bunch of different places today, but it's great to be together in the house of the Lord, just to spend time with his people together, to be encouraged, to remember who he is, and that he is strong over all things. And so we're glad you're here this morning, and glad we can take this time together as we shift gears and take some time in God's word this morning. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a pearl of great price, a treasure that a man found in a field. It's like yeast that worked its way through a whole batch of dough. There once was a father of two sons. There was a woman who lost a coin that was incredibly precious to her, a landowner who went away on a long journey and left his servants in charge of his estate. There was a great banquet. There was a bridal party who was waiting for the return of the bridegroom so they could start the great wedding feast. These are all introductions to stories that Jesus told. Jesus told many, many stories, and all the gospel writers record a number of these stories for us, but Luke particularly, who we've been tracing his story of Jesus, we see him recording for us over and over and over the stories, the parables that Jesus told, stories that have a purpose to them, a reason why he was telling them these stories, oftentimes to teach the people. And today, we're shifting gears a little bit. We've been looking at the life of Jesus, so we've been looking at a lot of the things he did. We looked at what he did when he was tempted out in the wilderness. We've looked at his acts of healing. We've looked at some of the teaching he's done. Now we're shifting gears a little bit, and we're going to be looking for the next run up to Easter at a bunch of stories that Jesus told, and stories that really revolved around two themes. The stories that showed us who the Father is, and what the Father's heart is like, what the heart of God the Father is all about, and also stories that told us what the kingdom of God is about, which really is what flows from the Father, and what flows from the Father's heart, and the things that he's trying to do and accomplish here on earth. And so we're going to have these stories that kind of go both ways. We're going to see the stories that tell us about the Father's heart, and also about this kingdom that Jesus was coming to proclaim. And as we do that, the other piece of this I really hope we'll do is consider the story that he's writing in our lives today. Because absolutely, don't think this isn't happening, but God is writing a story in and through your life as you are living it out day by day. And what we want to see is how the stories that Jesus told intersect and form and shape the stories of our lives as well. So that's where we're going to be going for these next several weeks. And we're starting off with a brief story today that's a little weird. So if we're going to start off somewhere, we may as well start with something a little strange, right? So this is the story for today. This comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. And it says, Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Well, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us today through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you have recorded in the Bible for us to read, to understand your heart, to understand your plan, to understand your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that as we read these words of Jesus, the story that he told and the circumstances in which he told it, that you would just open our eyes to see what we need to see in your text today. Open up our ears that we would hear your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us. And Lord, please open up our minds and hearts to receive that word and to respond to you. Father, thank you for meeting us here in this place, and we just pray that we would hear your words and not just mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our story. The story of a man who's got a tree not producing any fruit as a part of his vineyard. And he's a smart landowner. He knows, listen, I can only support the trees that are being productive. The rest of it's got to just be cut down and thrown away. So if it's not producing, let's get rid of it and move on. And his servant comes and says, listen, could we give it one more year? I'll fertilize it really well. We'll care for it well. If nothing happens, then fine, we'll get rid of it. But hopefully it'll start to bear some fruit. Now, what's the setting for this story? Why is Jesus telling this story? Where is he telling it? Who's he telling it to? It's one of the important pieces as we're looking at some of these stories that Jesus told, is to understand who he was actually talking to tell this story, because that can mean quite a bit as we're interpreting and understanding the stories Jesus told. So the setting of this is Jesus has been at another dinner party. And we've talked about a lot of dinner parties lately that Jesus was at, and you're probably thinking, man, this is the way to do ministry, right? Like, you're always out for dinner with people. This is fantastic. Anyway, so Jesus has been at dinner. He's been teaching a lot of people, and again, his popularity has just been soaring. So the crowds are gathering now by the thousands to hear Jesus speak. This is just unreal. Like, they are all wanting to hear what he has to say. And so he's got this big crowd of people, and he's been talking to them, and he's been talking about a lot of different themes. He was talking about not worrying about your daily life and the things that you need. Your Father knows you need them. Don't worry about that stuff. He'll take care of your food, your clothing, all that stuff. No problem. So don't worry about it, right? He's been talking about banquets and dinner banquets and things like that, and saying about how people should approach them and things like that. So he's been teaching them, you know, not to worry. He's been teaching them about these things, about the banquets. And now we lead into this challenging section here that he's going to get into. And I'm going to read a little more to set the context for this story. We're going to back up. Okay, so this was 13, 6 to 9 of Luke. We're going to back up to chapter 12, verse 54, and kind of get a little bit of a sense of context for what Jesus is doing here. Because he was talking just before this, he was getting into how he is here to divide, not to bring together. And there's going to be people who are going to reject, and there's going to be people who accept him, and they're going to be divided. This is not necessarily an easy message Jesus gives. And we've seen that in the weeks leading up to this, that people respond to Jesus very differently. But here's the context for us, starting in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then we get to this story. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. Haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So leading up to this, like I said, we see Jesus doing a whole bunch of teaching with the people. Don't worry. Teaching about be ready. That was some of the teaching about the banquets. Stories about Jesus dividing. And then we come to this section here about signs. About the signs, not only of the things you see around you, the earth and the sky. You know how to interpret those signs, right? But the signs of the times you're in. It's interesting, you know, he says, you know, you guys know how to interpret, like, if there's this cloud coming up from the west, then you know it's going to rain. If there's a hot wind from the south, you know it's going to be a hot day. Here, we know, like, I don't know about you guys, but whenever we're at the soccer field, and I want to know what weather's coming, I look over the hill on the west. Because if you see the big dark clouds coming, you know you're probably in for some good thunder and rain, right? Like that, and maybe some lightning. And if it's raining really hard, you hope for lightning, because then they actually cancel soccer so you can go home in the middle of the rain. Sorry, that's a little aside. But when you're standing out there in the pouring rain, you're knowing how to interpret the signs, am I right? You know what you're looking for. In the middle of this winter season, one of the things that a lot of people have been feeling is this weather pattern that's been going like this. And we know that when things warm up in the winter, that messes up everybody in the logging industry. Because the roads get too soft, the frost comes out, and they can't drive on the roads, which messes up the mills, which messes up a whole bunch of people's jobs, which means that people aren't spending as much money, which messes up the economy in Prince George, which messes up all sorts of things. So we know that when we see signs like warming trends in the middle of January and February, things are going to get a little rough for our city. We know how to interpret those things. We know how to look around us and say, we get it. I mean, we know that the weather network doesn't always get it right, but generally speaking, we know how to interpret some of those signs. We know how to interpret other signs too, right? We look at some of the world events around us. And we know when there's tension in the Middle East, chances are there's a spike in oil prices at some point. We know that when we look at symptoms in our body, we can have some kind of sense of what's going wrong. Maybe you're one of those people who feels a symptom and you start looking it up online. Don't ever Google your symptoms. It's just a bad idea. Anyways, because immediately you think you're dying, even if you just have a cold. But we have some idea of how to interpret the signs of life that we feel on a daily basis, right? We have some idea how to do that. But Jesus is saying, you guys know how to interpret those signs about nature, and yet you are completely missing the signs of the times you're living in right now. You're missing the fact that I've been out healing people and casting out demons and raising people from the dead. I've been doing all these things. I'm sending my disciples out. They're doing the same things. You guys are missing the fact that God is here with you. You're missing the signs of the present time. And it's so ironic. I don't know. As you read through the gospel stories, one of the things that has always blown me away is Jesus is out here doing all these miracles and everything else, right? He's feeding like 5,000 people, you know, however, like through disciples or whatever. He's raising up people from the dead. He's healing people, casting out demons, and all things are changing. And then the Pharisees ask him for a sign. Like, just open your, what have you guys been doing? You've been following along. Didn't you see the guy who couldn't walk before? Now he's walking? They're totally missing the signs of the times. That Jesus has come to announce that the kingdom of God has come near to them. This is Emmanuel, God with us. God is among them, and they can't see him. They know how to interpret the signs of the weather, but they don't know how to interpret the signs of the time, the signs of Jesus being right there in their midst, completely oblivious. They're totally missing it. Now, the signs are there for a reason, and there are all sorts of signs that Jesus is who he says he is. There's all sorts of signs that God is on the move, and those signs are there for a particular purpose. First of all, the signs are there to actually point to Jesus. The signs are there to show that he is truly the Messiah, right? This is why the signs are there. And this is how you could see the signs of what he has been doing. If you look at all the things he does, in fact, John the Baptist, when he heard about all the things that Jesus was doing, sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the Messiah, or is there someone else we should be looking forward to? Who is it?" And what did Jesus tell him? He told him, these disciples, to go back to John and tell them what they have seen. The sick are healed, the demon-possessed are set free, the dead are raised. And then he says, "Blessed are all those who do not fall away on account of me." But he appeals to the signs that he's been doing to say, yeah, I'm the one. There's been all kinds of signs that point to Jesus being the Messiah. But when the Pharisees have been seeing these things, when the religious leaders are watching these things happen, when the people who don't necessarily like Jesus' teaching see these things happening, they explain it away. So when Jesus heals someone, they complain that it happens on the Sabbath. Oh, that can't be right. That God wouldn't heal anyone on the Sabbath. That's work. Don't do that. When Jesus has been teaching, they argue with him and try and catch him in fault. When he's been casting out demons, they've been saying, no, you're doing this by the power of Satan, not the power of God. They're trying to explain away the signs that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that God sent to be among them. These are all signs that Jesus has come from God, the sent one. But they're trying to ignore them, and they're missing the signs. Over and over, they're missing that the signs point to Jesus being the one who God sent. So that's the first thing. The signs are there to point to Jesus as the Messiah. He is the one that God sent, okay? Second thing the signs are there for is to call for a response. Now, you see this in these stories, in the instances that Jesus is talking about with them before the story and in the story of the fig tree that we talked about today. There's a sense that the time is now to respond to Jesus. The time is right now, and the time is short. He gives the illustration of a judge. He says, if you're walking with an adversary on the road to go to court with them, settle your differences on the way. Otherwise, things may go bad when you see the judge. You could be thrown in prison, and then you're going to have to be there until you pay the last penny. Deal with it now. Don't wait. Make sure you're keeping short accounts. Deal with this stuff now. The time is now to respond to Jesus. It's not wait till the end, see what happens, and then when you're before the judgment seat of God, then go, oops, I should have done it earlier. Now's the time. Don't miss it. Then he gets to the Galileans, right? And he says, you heard about those Galileans? Or someone asked him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. They were worshiping at the temple, and Pilate kills them right there in the midst of their worship. Or what about those ones who were walking along and the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem fell on them and killed them? Jesus asked, were they worse sinners? No, they weren't any worse sinners than anyone else. But they had no idea when their time was coming. Some were at worship, some were just walking along doing life. And they were gone. The time is now to respond. Don't wait, because you don't know how long you have left. Right now is the time to respond. And then he gets to the story of the tree. This tree that the landowner has among his vineyard that's not producing any fruit. And the landowner says, just cut it down, get rid of it. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. If there's no fruit, cut it down. We do not know when our end is coming. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here. All the signs are pointing to me being the one that God has sent. Now is the time to respond to me. Now is the time to accept me. Now is the time to believe in me. And he says, therefore, repent. Repent. In the case of the judge, be reconciled with your adversary. Deal with your sin. Confess your sin. Turn the other way. Deal with that stuff right now. With the Galileans, right, and the people the Tower of Siloam fell on, were they any worse sinners? No. But he says, listen, I tell you, unless all of you repent, you're in trouble. You all need to repent. They're not any worse than you guys are. Don't think that just because a tower hasn't fallen on you, you're innocent. Unless you all repent, you too will perish. Right? The time is now, so make sure you repent while you can. With the tree, if there's no change in the tree, even after fertilizing it, tending it for another year, if it's still what it is now, cut it down. There needs to be a change. So Jesus says, repent. The time is right now. You are seeing the one that God sent among you. God is with you. So choose to repent from the way you've been living and turn to the way that he has for you. Now, this repenting, just as a little side note, there's sort of a double sense here. One is that it is a turning away from sin, okay? So there's a turning away from the way that we do things in the kingdom of the world, the way the world says it's okay to live. So it's a turning away from choosing to do life that way and turning to the way that God would have us go, okay? But the repentance is also a sense of really choosing to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who he says he is. This repentance, because the way the kingdom of the world says, Jesus is just a nice guy. Right? We have all sorts of ways of explaining who Jesus was. He was a really good teacher. Maybe he was a prophet. He said some really nice things. He lived a really good life. But to believe that he was the sent one of God, God in the flesh, who died and was raised back to life and seen by people, that's where we have a problem. So Jesus is saying, listen, turn away from sin, yes, but also turn to believing in me. This is a part of repentance. I was actually reading this morning in the book of John, and Jesus talked about what sin actually is, and sin is to not believe in the one whom God has sent. That's what sin is. To not believe in the one whom God has sent, which is Jesus. So turn away from your way of sinfulness and all the things you've been doing, and turn and receive and accept that Jesus is the Messiah. He is pronouncing and proclaiming the kingdom of God here on earth. So the signs start by pointing to Jesus. He is the Messiah, and the signs now call for a response. The time is now, so repent. Turn away from the way of the world, turn toward the way of the kingdom of God and receiving and believing Jesus. So they point to Jesus, they call for a response, but the signs also show us the heart of the Father. The signs that Jesus has been doing, the signs that he has been putting out there for people to see, all these signs point to the heart of the Father as well and show us the Father's heart. And we see in the Father's heart someone who is both perfectly just and perfectly loving. Both perfectly just and perfectly loving. He is 100% fully just. He will bring an end to all wickedness, all sinfulness, all brokenness. He will ultimately destroy it and will pour out his wrath for all that's been wrong with the world. God is going to deal with everything evil, everything wrong. He's going to wipe it out. And if you read the end of the story, if you read right to the end of this book, you find out that's true. Actually, it's an interesting thing. This is a little side note for you, but my perspective on Revelation has really changed over the years. I used to, when I read it as a teen and young adult, it was always one of those books that was really scary to me. Revelation was one of those things where you see images of this beast and these huge things and people getting destroyed and these plagues getting sent out over all the earth and all these things. It was just like, and because of all the imagery and the, you know, people really wrestling with understanding of Revelation, I was like, oh my goodness, this is terrifying. Like, what's going to happen, right? And as I've continued to read it and understand what's going on, one of the things you see in Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, is all a scene of the throne room of God, right? It's all about the throne room of God. And you see the elders and everyone falling down before the throne, worshiping God. And then you see the Lamb, who's the one who comes. He's the only one worthy to take this scroll. And then they start to open the scroll. And when they open the scroll, that is what triggers the release of God's wrath over all the world to deal with all the evil and injustice and everything that's been wrong with the world from day one. But it all comes from the throne of God. Nothing is done apart from the power and permission of God the Father through the power of the Son. None of it. And so when all this, the horrible stuff through the book of Revelation happens and people are wiped out and destroyed and evil is destroyed on the face of the earth, this is all God's wrath for all of the evil and injustice from all of history being poured out to deal with it once and for all. We see that God is fully just, but God is also fully loving and perfectly loving. He's perfectly loving, and we see this in a couple of different ways. One, that he's delaying judgment. And we see this in the parable, right? Jesus tells his parable. The landowner's there, ready to cut down the tree. The servant says, no, if I tend it for a year, then we'll see what happens, but don't cut it down yet. And let's leave it. There's a delay to judgment that's coming. God's heart is that as many as possible would come to know his love for them. And so he is long-suffering. He is putting up with our own stupidity, our own injustice, our own brokenness, all the things that we do that continue to perpetuate the problems of the world. He's putting up with it longer and longer so as many as possible could experience the grace of Christ in their life. He is so loving. He wants as many as possible to respond to him. But we also see that he's perfectly loving in the fact that he sent Jesus. He came himself. He came to announce the kingdom, to show us that there's a different way to do things. that we don't have to be trapped by the kingdom of the world the way we do it in the world. He came to show us the Father and to show us what he's really like. And Jesus also came to perfectly pay the price of our sin and take the debt and the penalty of our sin on himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it ourselves. That was sort of the way that God dealt, well, that was the way that God dealt with the problem of sin alongside his perfect holiness, his justice, and his perfect lovingness, is he took the penalty himself by sending his one and only Son to the cross to die as a perfect sin sacrifice to pay the penalty of all of our sin and brokenness. And it's a great day today because today we get to come to the communion table and remember what Jesus did for us. With the bread that represents his body that was nailed to the cross, with the juice that represents his blood that was poured out to make that new covenant, that new agreement with God, that because of his sacrifice for the penalty of our sin, we could just live if we believe in him. We get to come to the table and celebrate that today and remember him. We'll be doing that during our worship time in a little while. But God is perfectly loving, perfectly just, and these signs of what Jesus is doing is pointing to that fact. It's pointing to the character of God. It shows us the Father's heart, that he will deal with everything that's broken in our world. And boy, do we feel it. Don't we? We see the hurt. We see the anguish. We see people walking through sickness and death. You see parents burying their kids, and you go, this is not right. And God is perfectly just in that he will deal with all of injustice, and he is perfectly loving, and that he embraces us and is wanting as many of us as possible to experience his love. So these signs point to Jesus being the sent one of God. They point to they demand a response. If we see Jesus for who he is, it demands a response. And when we see it, all through the book of Luke, we've seen this. We've seen people responding to Jesus, either embracing him or rejecting him, either going, wow, we love this guy, or trying to throw him off a cliff. We've seen both, right? It demands a response of us, and it also shows us the Father's heart. These are the signs that God is pouring out through Jesus. So here's my question to you today. What are the signs that God is showing you? What are the signs that he has been showing to you in your life? What are the ways that he has been trying to get your attention? What are the things that he's been doing circumstantially to get you to notice him? What are the signs that he's been showing you to show you truly that Jesus is his sent one, the one who came to make a way for you to experience the love of the Father? How has he been showing you his love? How has he been calling you to respond to him? What are you doing with the signs of the present time? See, because even though Jesus, when he was with them, was showing them signs, and then he died, he was raised back to life, went back to be at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit into his people, the church, to continue to do his work in the world. So there are still signs of our times, of the things that God is at work doing. What do we do with the signs of our present time? I think there's a warning that we really need to pay attention to, inherent in this text. And the warning is that we can miss the signs. Whether by choosing or just being oblivious, we can miss the signs that God is trying to show us, to point us to Jesus, to call us to a response, to show us his heart. We can miss them. Sometimes we miss them because, like Ian was talking about last week, we try and rationalize it. And so we try and explain away the signs that we're seeing that God is doing in our midst. Maybe it starts with explaining away the stories of Jesus. Explaining away how that could have happened 2,000 years ago. Ah, you know, it's just a story someone made up. Archaeology, have they proven a lot of that stuff? Oh, well, you know what? Jesus probably didn't actually die on the cross. He swooned. And, you know, we come up with all sorts of ways to try and explain away being confronted with the reality of God in the flesh who died on the cross for us. May we try and explain away things that happen to us circumstantially in life. Instances where God shows up in our midst, where we actually see him in our day-to-day life, and we just explain it away. Oh, that was just coincidence. It's just that just happened. It wasn't God actually there, right? May we misunderstand the delay of God's judgment. Maybe we think because something bad hasn't happened to us, it's a sign that God is actually affirming us for what we're doing. That's a dangerous one. Jesus said, don't think that you're any better because judgment hasn't come to you yet. Unless you all repent, you will all perish. Do we write them off, those signs that Jesus shows into our life? Do we ignore them because we're not comfortable with the way he's talking to us? Do we just tend to think signs are great for the person who's sitting next to us, but not for me because that's a little too close to home? I love it when I see God working in someone else's life. That's the best thing ever. It's so great to hear their testimony. It's so great to see what he's doing. Oh, but no. A little too close for me. We can miss the signs. And so we need to hear that there's a warning inherent in this text that what we're choosing to do with the signs that God's presenting us is really important. And this morning, what I hope you will hear is an invitation to respond to and embrace Jesus in the midst of the things that he's showing to you in your life, in the midst of the ways he's calling out to you and trying to draw you into a deeper experience of God's love, a deeper experience of the life he has for you. He's calling you to embrace him, to not try and explain it away, to not miss the signs, but actually to embrace him, to see what he has done, to believe because of what has been written about him. John made it really clear in his gospel. He said these signs, in particular the ones, I mean, there was a whole bunch of other ones, but these ones have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke, in talking to Theophilus at the beginning of this book, made a similar statement. These things have been written down so you would know the certainty of what you have been taught. You need to know that Jesus is the one. So to see what he has done, to see what he's doing in our life right now, to notice the signs of what he's doing right now, to pay attention to those things, to see that this is God's hand in your life moving and working. And it's an invitation for you to believe him as the Messiah. We don't know, none of us know, how many days we have left. And over the last few weeks, I have talked to people or been involved in 5 different funerals. And never been more aware that we have no idea when the day will be our day. But we have been given a gift, and it is called today. We have been given a gift of today. We have been given the signs that point us to the person of Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity to embrace him. So whatever it is that he is reaching out to you to call you into a deeper experience of him today, would you just open up your arms and receive him?